I remember when I was a kid, when my mother would come to spank us, we used to run behind my grandmother. And she had these very stocky legs, and we would get behind her, and my mother would try to grab us, and my grandmother would say, "No, no, hit me instead. I'll take it. Hit me instead." And we were like, "Yeah, hit her instead." She said, "Hit her instead." And my mother couldn't get through my grandmother. My grandmother would protect us, and we felt very secure with our grandmother there because she could keep our mother at bay. This is what it is with Jesus. It is because of Jesus, because we can be behind Jesus. He is our intercessor. He is the one who's given himself for us. We are in Isaiah chapter 24. Isaiah chapter 24. And let me read a few verses, and then we will start discussing the background here. Isaiah 24, verse 1, "Behold, the Lord lays the earth waste, devastates it, distorts its surface, and scatters its inhabitants. And the people will be like the priest, and the servant like the master, and the maid like her mistress, and the buyer like the seller, and the lender like the borrower, and the creditor like the debtor. The earth will be completely laid waste and completely despoiled, for the Lord has spoken his word. The earth mourns and withers, the world fades and withers, the exalted of the people of the earth fade away. The earth is also polluted by its inhabitants, for that they transgressed the laws, violated statutes, broke the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse devours the earth, and those who live in it are held guilty. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left." So this portion, this chapter, is sometimes called the little apocalypse of Isaiah. It turns out Isaiah chapters 24 through 27 are very much like the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation in our New Testament is sort of an expansion of chapters 24 through 27 of Isaiah, because Isaiah is speaking about some of the same time period. And he's speaking about the Great Tribulation. So the entire chapter is speaking about the period of the Great Tribulation. So there's a seven-year period before the Lord Jesus returns. This is called the tribulation. Some people call that seven-year period the Great Tribulation. Others call that seven-year, just the last 3.5 years, the Great Tribulation. The first part, the tribulation. The second half, the Great Tribulation. Well, regardless of how you call it, there is this seven-year period, an actual 7 years. And in that case, he spells it for us, even right down to the number of days. So it's 360. So their year was 360 days times seven. It's exactly that many days.
If you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, send me an email, tour@drjamestour.org, and we will get together and I will share with you about why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus.
And this is talking about that period of time when he says in verse 1, "Behold," this is speaking prophetically, "behold." And from what the scholars tell us, that the way that it's written suggests that this is the future. So what we've seen with Isaiah, we have seen him prophesying things that would take place just a few years ahead of his time. So he prophesies, for example, about the conquering by the Assyrians that was going to take place. And that was in Isaiah's own lifetime. So that was just a few years ahead of its happening. He prophesied it. He prophesied a lot about Babylon. Things that the Babylon of that generation that was going to attack. He was prophesying 100 years forward in time of what was going to happen to Jerusalem by the conquering by the city of Babylon. Then he also spoke about Babylon of the end times, Babylon of the tribulation period. He spoke about that. And this is what he's doing now. So he's speaking about the Babylon, he's speaking about the tribulation period, something that hasn't yet happened. So something that's further out in time than us. He has spoken about things. He was in about 700 BC, and then he was speaking about the coming of the Lord Jesus, his first coming. So he was prophesying 700 years into the future. Now he's prophesying of things ahead of us. We have so much that he has talked about, things about the Assyrians, things about Babylon, things about the first coming of Jesus. He's prophesied, and so we have so much that is confirmed that what he has said is true. The Dead Sea Scrolls, we have the entire Isaiah scroll. This entire book of Isaiah was found, and it's dated to 150 BC, 150 years before the coming of Jesus. And it's exactly what we already had. So we have all this substantiation. And so what he's doing in this chapter and what's going to happen in this tribulation period, this seven-year period, there's three predominant things that are going to happen. There's going to be a judgment where he's going to destroy wickedness and the wicked one. He's going to destroy wickedness and the wicked one. And this is talked about further, and we had even covered this in Isaiah chapter 13, verse 9. It says, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming." The day of the Lord, speaking about the tribulation period. "Cruel, with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it." So one of the reasons for this seven-year tribulation is he is going to exterminate the sinners. He's going to deal with wickedness. Another thing that he's going to do, he's going to bring a worldwide revival. And we see this in Revelation chapter 7, Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" So he's going to bring about through this a worldwide revival. He's also going to deal with the stubbornness of the Jewish nation, their stubbornness in their receipt of him. And this is talked about in Daniel chapter 12. We'll just read Daniel chapter 12. We'll just read verse 7. It's really 5 through 7, but we'll just read verse 7. "And I heard a man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river, as he raised his right hand and his left toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time and half a time. And as soon as they finished shattering the power of the holy people," that's the people of Israel, "all these events will be completed." So he will break the stubbornness of the Jewish nation. This is the three major things that are going to happen during this tribulation period. And so you see these things that are happening. The Jewish people are going to come to a point where they are going to ask Jesus, they're going to ask Yeshua the Messiah to return. There's going to be return of Yeshua the Messiah. And he says, Jesus even told them, "You're not going to see me again until you ask for me." They're going to ask, they're going to beg for his return, and he will then come. They'll ask him to return, and he will. And that will be his return. But in this entire chapter, it's a different chapter than what we've seen previously. We've seen a lot about judgment that was coming upon Israel for their breaking of covenants that God made with Israel. This chapter is not about that. This chapter is about the Gentiles. This chapter is about people who are not of the Jewish nation, not of Israel. And this is a chapter about the breaking of the covenant that the Gentiles have broken a covenant with God. God made a covenant with Gentiles, and we're going to read about that. And Gentiles have broken this covenant. And what we're going to see today is the outworkings of the breaking of the covenant between the Gentiles and God. So it's not looking at another people, it's looking at the Gentiles themselves. Okay, so if you look in verse 1, it says, "Behold, the Lord lays the earth waste, devastates it, distorts its surface, and scatters its inhabitants." It is the Lord. It is God acting. This is God acting. So it's not like, Satan is somehow kind of taken over. No, this is the acting of God. This whole chapter is being caused by the acting of God. And God himself is going to lay the earth waste. He's going to devastate it. He's going to distort its surface, or literally turn it upside down. And he's going to scatter its inhabitants. And then in verse 2, he says, and the people will be like the priest, and the servant like the master, and the maid like her mistress, and the buyer like the seller, the lender like the borrower, and the creditor like the debtor. He says that they're all going to be becoming like the same. He says that you have three people. You have three people in a social standing, three groups. You have people and priests. You have a servant and master, and you have maid and mistress. So you have the two social classes, the upper class and the lower class, three different tiers of this, three different sets of this, of this tiered structure. He says, you're all going to be treated the same. Then he mentions three economic classes. And he says, like the borrower, like the lender, he says, we're going to take all three of these. And he says, you're all going to be the same. Everybody is going to get devastated. Among the Gentiles, it's not going to be rich versus poor. Everybody is going to start losing their lives. What's going to come upon the world is going to affect everyone, he says. And there's going to be an equalization here. Let's look at verse 3. This is the effect on the earth. The earth will be completely laid waste, completely despoiled, for the Lord has spoken his word. The earth mourns and withers, and the word and the world fades and withers, and the exalted of the people of the earth fade away. So this verse 3 and 4 is the total effect upon the earth that's going to take place. So he says that the entire inhabited world is going to be affected by this. This judgment is going to hit everyone. And he says in verse 5 now, he says, the earth is also polluted by its inhabitants, for they transgressed laws, violated statutes, broke the everlasting covenant. So they transgressed laws and they violated statutes. So he's getting the statutes are things that are more specific. He says they transgressed the laws, they violated the statutes, and they broke a covenant. What covenant did the Gentiles have with God that they've broken? And so this is what he's going to go into. And then he says in verse 6, therefore, everything in 1 through 5, he's saying, therefore now is applying back to the thing that's above it. Because these things have been violated, because these things in verse 5 have been violated, here's the result of that. He says, a curse devours the earth, and those who live in it are held guilty. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. So he says that the inhabitants are going to be burned and few men are going to be left. And this is talking about all these people that are going to die in this tribulation period. So you see, it is this little apocalypse. It is like the book of Revelation. And in fact, the book of Revelation in Greek, this word is actually apocalypse. And let's start looking at where this covenant was. And this covenant in 5 and 6 happens to be what's called the Noahic covenant, a covenant that God made with Noah long before before Abraham, long before the Jewish nation ever started. There was a covenant that was made with Abraham and his offspring, with Noah and his offspring. And this is talked about in Genesis chapter 9. So if you want to see, if you're a Gentile, if you want to see as a Gentile what covenant you are under, here is the covenant. And as we read this, I want you to notice that there's these 5 points. There's 5 points in this covenant that God made with Noah and his offspring, because we're all offspring of Noah. The first one is humanity is to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. We have been commanded to have children. We have been commanded to replenish and multiply on the earth. If you are married, you are commanded to have children. And it's not like, well, we just don't want to have any kids. Well, that's fine. You don't have to, but then you're in disobedience. And we are commanded to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Just a quick reminder, this organization is run totally by volunteers, but we do have to pay for the production work. If you could help us out by going to give.jesusandscience.org, we'd appreciate it, or you can click in the description box below. If you can't give, we certainly understand, but please just give us a thumbs up and click subscribe. Thank you. And I mean, that is a big problem today. I mean, the world population is decreasing. For many years, we were told the problem with the earth is that there's too many people. And it turns out the problem with the earth is that there's too few people. And populations are decreasing substantially. It's easy for human beings now. We've learned how to grow food. Plenty of food can be grown. And there's plenty of land mass for the people. And so that was the first part of it. The second thing is he is to subject the earth for proper use. So man is humankind has been told to subject the earth for proper use. Number three, both plants and animals are allowed for human consumption. Number four, it's forbidden to drink blood. And number five, premeditated murder is to be dealt capital punishment. So that's what we're going to read in Genesis chapter 9, verse 1 through 17. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the terror of you will be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky, with everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are given. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you as I gave the green plant. Only you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely I will require your lifeblood. From every beast I will require it, and from every man and from every man's brother I will require the life of the man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. As for you, be fruitful and multiply. Populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, now behold, I myself do establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you. For all that comes out of the ark, even every beast of the earth, I establish my covenant with you. And all flesh will never again be cut off, will never be cut off by the water of the flood. Neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth. God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I am making between me and you and every living creature that is with you. For all successive generations, I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come about when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow will be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And never again shall the water become a flood and destroy all flesh. So what we see is that God also makes the covenant with a promise. He says, I will never again destroy the earth by a flood. And what you see throughout the book of Revelation, what we see is that God is going to destroy the earth, but not with a flood. He's going to destroy the earth with a fire. The fire will destroy the earth. And you see the judgments come not with floods, but with fires. And that's what's going to take place here. But this is the covenant that he has made. The Noahic covenant is called, with all of humankind. And it has these five aspects. The one is that we are to be fruitful and multiply. I want to encourage you in this, because there is a feeling these days that when we get married, well, we'll just delay and we'll delay and we'll delay children. And then, you know, when we're like right at the end of being able to, then we'll have kids, because we have to be financially established, right? Let me give you some advice. You will always have money for your child. It'll be all right. You'll always have money for your child. There will always be money there to take care of your children. And you will take care of them. You will do that. We are to be fruitful and multiply. This is a commandment. And you may think, hey, why are you harping on this? Because we just saw God harped on it. Because he told them multiple times, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Did you know one child is not a multiplication? One child is a division, all right? So we are to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. This is a commandment from God. The other is the earth is subjected to us, and we are to care for that which has been subjected to us. So we have a responsibility to take care of the earth. The third one is that we are not to drink blood. This is something that he has commanded us not to do. And we have that command. Now, there may be medical reasons, but whether there are medical reasons for that or not, it doesn't matter. He has told us we are not to do that. He said that we are allowed to eat both plants and animals. Prior to that, he had given them all the things of the earth, these fruits of the earth. Now he says you can eat the green things, the fruits of the earth. He says everything, and he says every living creature has been given to you for food. You can eat it all. He brought further restrictions upon the Jewish people. He says, you know, you can't eat this kind of bird, you can't eat that kind of bird, you can't eat that. He gave them other restrictions, but for the Gentiles, there are no such restrictions. And prior to the coming of the law under Moses, there were no such restrictions. And then he also said that you should have capital punishment for anybody who kills a person. Premeditated murder, there should be capital punishment. So this is the covenant. And because of a disobedience to this, we see what's coming in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 24, verse 5 and 6. The earth is also polluted by its inhabitants, for they transgressed the laws, violated the statutes, broke the everlasting covenant. It was that Noahic covenant that we just wrote that was being broken. Therefore, verse 6 of Isaiah 24, a curse devours the earth, and those who live in it are held guilty. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. So you see that there is this judgment that comes upon the world. So why is this judgment coming upon the world? It's not just coming upon the Jews. It's coming upon the Gentiles as well. And he says, because of the violation of that covenant. And so there's judgment that comes because of this. But he also makes a promise in that, and he says that I'm never going to destroy the earth with water again. But we're told in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, about the fires that will come. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? So again, he underscores that this tribulation period is going to be inflicted with fire. Fire will do the destruction. To me, this sounds actually very much like what would happen with a nuclear blast. And I say this because it says, and the elements will melt with intense heat. The heavens are going to be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. A lot of elements, it's very hard to melt them in an open fire. You have to have some enclosed system to really melt them. You have to have some enclosed furnace. But you bring in a nuclear blast, everything goes. Everything melts. And the heat is so intense. So to me, that's what it sounds like. Whether it is that or not, I don't know. But that's what it looks like to me. And he says, the earth and its works are going to be burned up. So he says, in the midst of this, he puts this little string of hope. As Peter is writing this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 through 12, as he's writing this, you see the heart of Peter. Peter is warning the church what is going to happen in the day of the Lord during that seven-year tribulation, what's going to happen in the last 3.5 years, where there's going to be this burning up with intense heat. But he says this. He says, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? How are we to act in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? In other words, we can look forward to that day. He says, what sort of people ought we to be? What he's warning them of is he's saying there is going to be a judgment. God has spoken of a judgment that is to come. Now, most biblical scholars will agree that prior to the 7-year tribulation, the church will be raptured. Those who know the Lord will be taken up. That the church will already be taken up and be spared from this. That the church is already going to be gone before this tribulation starts occurring. And certainly before this burning starts occurring. And so he says, but what sort of people ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness? You know, I read these judgments and I read what's to take place, and I just thank God for Jesus. For Jesus and his intercession. How Jesus has interceded for us. This is why I say forever and ever, we will always be thanking Jesus for what he's done. Here is this intercessor for us. We read all of these things that are going to come upon this earth. Our protection comes because of his intercession for us. There's going to be people during the tribulation, after the church is taken, during the tribulation, they're going to see the church is gone. These people are just gone. They're going to see this, and there's going to be people that come to know the Lord during this tribulation period, after the rapture. They're going to see this. Those are the believers who are going to have to go through this time. Those are the ones that are going to be going through the 7 years of tribulation. If you don't know the Lord, I urge you to know the Lord. If you don't know the Lord, I will be glad to share with you about Jesus today. I'll be glad to share with you. And you can learn about the Lord today. This is something that I would be glad to do. And you see the power of what he's going to say. He says, let this be so that you walk in holy conduct and godliness. Now, none of us can say that we have had a holy life with proper conduct. And that's why he constantly puts this before us, because our prayer must be, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Lord Jesus, everything, I rely on you. I look to Jesus. I hide behind Jesus. I remember when I was a kid, when my mother would come to spank us, we used to run behind my grandmother. And she had these very stocky legs. And we would get behind her. And my mother would try to grab us. And my grandmother would say, no, hit me instead. I'll take it. Hit me instead. And we were like, yeah, hit her instead. She said, hit her instead. And my mother couldn't get through my grandmother. My grandmother would protect us. And we felt very secure with our grandmother there because she could keep our mother at bay. And this is what it is with Jesus. It is because of Jesus, because we can be behind Jesus. He is our intercessor. He is the one who's given himself for us. He is the one who protects us. And it's all because of Jesus. You talk about holy conduct. Lord, let me walk holy before you. Lord, forgive me for my faults. Forgive me for my falling. Lord, let me walk with you. God is so good, so generous, so kind. He calls us. He calls us to holy conduct. And what we're going to see throughout this chapter is one thing after another that's going to come upon the world. This is actually chapters 24 through 27, the things that are going to come upon the world. But you'll see little snippets just like this that are thrown in there, urging people to come, urging people to praise God in the midst of this. This is what comes. If you don't know the Lord, this is a judgment that awaits you. As you read this, this is what awaits you if you don't know the Lord. So you've got to give me an opportunity to share with you. I'm going to share with some people today. I'm going to do it before lunch. I'm going to do it during lunch. I'm going to start sharing with some people today. If you don't know the Lord, come and see me right after this class, and I will share with you, because what he's talking about here, it's a prophecy of what awaits you. You say, well, maybe I won't go through the tribulation period. Yeah, but it awaits you in the afterlife, and the Bible talks about that as well. It awaits you. This sort of torment awaits you. If you know the Lord, that's like you are behind the grandmother. You're behind the one who protects you. And Jesus does it. It's because of Jesus. It's because we just point to Jesus. It's because of the work that Jesus did. Jesus is so wonderful. He stands and he intercedes for us. This is what he has done. He's given himself. That's why it says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, therefore, since children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. Because we are of flesh and blood, Jesus took on flesh and blood. He took on the constraintment, the constraints of flesh and blood on our behalf. Because we are flesh and blood, he took on flesh and blood. He himself likewise partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Because of Jesus, he took on flesh, and he is the one who protects us. God is so good. It's the mercy of God. The mercy of God in Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, it's all because of him. If there's anything good that has ever come in your life, it is because of Jesus. He is the light of the world. He is the prism through which the light of God shines into the world. Any good thing comes upon this planet, it is because of God. God having his son there as an intercessor. He is the one. That's why forever we will be grateful to him. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. What a treasure it is. I thank you, Lord, for Jesus who gives himself for us, the one whom we can stand behind, the protector of our soul, the one who holds us in the palm of his hand. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you have done. And Father, as you warn the world, as you warn the Gentile nation of what awaits them, because of their disobedience to the covenants that were made with Noah. Father, I pray that you would draw them back to yourself and that they would walk wholly in conduct before you through the grace of our Lord Jesus. Father, I pray for the believers here that you would give them strength and cause them to walk with you. And for the unbelievers, Father, that they would seek you out, that they would seek you out to know you, Lord Jesus, the lover of our soul. Glory be to you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to give to help out with these podcasts, you can go to jesusandscience.org. All donations are tax deductible. We have no employees in this organization. All the money just goes for the contract work on the production. Thanks so much.